Excuse me, hopefully I get through this. My throat is closing up on me and I'm having a hard time talking, but we'll do the best that we can. We are continuing a series called Standing on the Promises. And we know that those are the promises that are coming to us from God. And as we study this and we think about this, we're focusing right now on 2 Peter chapter 2 and at chapter 1 rather, at verse 4. And Peter tells us, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers. You see that? We're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in this world through lust. And I want you to notice that Peter not only describes these great promises as great promises, but he says exceedingly great promises. And furthermore, Peter tells us that they are precious and they're from God, and God has given them to us. God is the giver of the greatest gift. That would be His Son, Jesus the Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we would all do well if we would remember daily, multiple times a day, to say thanks be to God for His, and listen, indescribable gift. We can read John 3:16, but we would have to memorize the Bible and be able to communicate with the God above in order to truly understand this immense, amazing gift. It's indescribable. But God in His will and in His purpose has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Peter said, so that we understand what He wants us to know. And with His Son, He has given us all things freely. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And with that, He richly gives us all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 7. And through the gift of His Son, we have hope. Hope that does not disappoint. We have the love of God that has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Great and precious gifts. Remember, for those that are visiting with us, we've had a series now of lessons. This is actually the sixth. In our second lesson, we talked about the great promises of God that He would be a Father to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, He tells us that He will be a Father to us, that He will call us sons and daughters, and that's what the Lord God Almighty has said, and that's exactly what He does. And then in the third lesson, we remember God promised to be a very present help in a time of trouble, Psalm 46 and 1. In the following lesson, we were revealed through Abraham, the example that we all need to follow in order to please God and be called the friend of God, as we remember what James and what Paul said in the book of James 2 and 23, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we made a careful distinction in that lesson that there's a difference between believing in God, which many do today, and believing God, which few do today. And so we understand that in our last lesson, those things are principles. That in the last lesson, we talked about Jesus, who made a great and exceedingly great and precious promise that He would go to heaven, prepare a place, come back, and receive us unto Himself, that we may be there with Him. That promise was more than just a place to live. It's more than just a place to live. When we travel on the road, we stay in hotels. It's a place to live, but it's not home. What's the difference? Because in heaven, we'll be all together. And we'll have a relationship finally with our Father. We'll have a relationship finally with Jesus the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with all the saints and all the hosts of heaven. It's a relationship. So it's much more than just a place. That's an exceedingly great and precious promise. And in all this we know assuredly that we have, who have obeyed the gospel, are recipients of these great promises of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told that God has given us eternal life and this life is in His Son. Peter assures us of these wondrous promises. And as we look at this, let's realize that the Scripture is replete. The Scripture is full of promises. Someone once estimated that in the Bible there's over 2,800 Old Testament promises and more than 1,000 New Testament promises. I've never counted them, but I'll trust them at least for now. The first of these promises that were great and exceeding promises was found in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 15. If you remember, Adam and Eve sinned. There was a curse, and God decided that He would at that time send a seed that would bring Christ into the world and that He would be the Savior of mankind. He would crush the head of Satan. And God did that. That was that first promise that was put in there. And that word, that promise that happened way back then is called the proto-evangelium. And that proto-evangelium is two Greek words. Protos means before, and of course evangelium means to evangelize or the good news. And so we put those things together. That was that first promise. But we can link that to the very first New Testament promise. The very first New Testament promise was when the angel told Mary and Joseph that they would have a son. They were going to call that son by a name. His name would be Jesus. You hear that? The name above all names. The name by which everyone can be saved. And that's what He did. He came and He will save His people. That's the second, that's the New Testament first promise. Then in the last promise of the Old Testament is in the book of Malachi, where Malachi writes that Elijah the prophet would come. And He did. And then we turn to the last promise of the New Testament in the book of Revelation. Where in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 20, we're told, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He's coming. And we're just waiting on the edges of our seats for that great and grand day when the Lord Himself will descend out of heaven with the shout of the archangels and with the trumpet of God. And He's going to receive us up. Until then, though, we rely upon these exceedingly great and precious promises. And as we look at this and think about all these promises that were made in the Old Testament and the New Testament, some sandwiched between the great and precious promises, over 2,900 of them by that man's count. Some are warnings to sinners, and some are for the obedient children of God helping us along through this life. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23 tells us to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And that's what we must do, for He who promised is faithful. And so these promises mean a lot to every child of God. And in the Bible we have many clear promises. And the promises, they're not difficult to understand. And some of those promises are right out of the lips of Jesus. Think about the significance in the Old Testament of the rainbow in Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 16. And what that rainbow meant. And God says, look to remember the everlasting covenant between God and us. What a promise. A promise that we can see every time it rains and the sun shines. What a wonderful promise. Think of Jesus, the rock, And the promises that all rely upon Him. The promise that He gives us of security and of shelters. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, Jesus was referred to by Peter. He was referred to as, and notice what it says, a living stone, which the builders rejected, which men rejected, but is choice and precious. Precious. And choice in the sight of God. And as you think about that, you know, you ask yourself, Jesus is the living stone in my life. Have I rejected Him? Because He's the only way. We need to make sure He's precious in our sight. Our Lord is the one who promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think of the miracle at the wedding in Canaan. And how Jesus showed the world that when there was a time of need, He was able to fulfill that need without anything by the hand of man. Think of the leper who came to Jesus and he asked Jesus to heal him. And He healed him from his defilement, which shows us that Jesus will heal us to free us from the bondage of sin. Think of the names that are ascribed to Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 58, He is the I Am. Matthew chapter 16 verse 16, He is the Christ. John chapter 15 verse 15, He is the friend of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. And He is our friend. You hear that? Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is our friend. He is our shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. He is the Savior of the world, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. You see that? That's who we're talking about. That's who made these promises, and that's why the promises are exceedingly great and precious, because they came from God, from the Son of God, who is all-powerful and able. So in the time that we have left today, we want to consider some things, asking the question very simply, why? Why the promises are exceedingly great and precious? And to begin with, what we want to look at is that there is a source. There is a source for the promises, and that source is God. They are precious because God made these promises. And if the source is man, then we're most miserable, aren't we? You think about this. Many of us make promises to friends and to co-workers, to our employers, and sometimes we just can't keep that promise for whatever the reason is. Sometimes it's no fault of our own. Remember the slogan, in neither rain nor sleet or snow? The young people might not know that, but we do, right? Nothing's going to keep that postman from delivering the mail. Well, back in the 70s, there was a snowstorm, and the snow was literally this deep. Nobody delivered mail. When it rains, we've had floods now all over this part of the world. We've had floods, and I'll tell you what, the postman's not out in the boat delivering mail. Right? And we've had sleet so bad and snow that it caused ice to cover the roads. Nobody goes out. But you know what? That's not true of God. That's not true of God. And Jesus tells us very clearly, let your yes be yes. You see that? No, no. For whatever is more, this is from the devil. So when you say you're going to do something, you take every intention to do it. Because it's not just wind and rain and snow. It's a change in your schedule. Your car breaks down. You get a cold. You know, I'm a preacher here today. If my throat goes out, I won't be able to finish the job. There's things that can prevent us, but that's not so with God. But as you think about your yes be yes, I want you to consider something. I want you to think about your baptism. If you're in Christ, and you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you've been added to the church, the body of Christ, and you're now living a faithful life, right? I don't believe for one minute that you were baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of sins into Christ, raised up from that water by the power and the glory of God to walk a new life, and you just looked at the congregation near you and said, "Hey, thanks, but don't call me, I'll call you." You didn't do that. You came out of that water thinking, "I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to study God's Word. I'm going to tell everybody about the salvation that I've experienced in Christ. And I'm going to live faithful until death." Church, what happened? You know, we think about God. He's not a man that He would lie. He's not like the Son of Man that He should repent. But whatever He has said, He will do. And whatever He's spoken will come to pass. But we're not all like God, are we? We try to be. When God makes a promise, it'll happen. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 6, Paul said, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." He's telling this to Jews who have failed God. His word doesn't fail. He's talking to the Jewish brethren of his who did fail God. And so we ask the church, what happened? Are we like Israel? When we come up out of that water, we're all on fire, people say. I had a young man named Mark Edwards who told me, "I was a preacher once, Dave, and I know what you're going through." This was way back in the beginning of my life in Christ. He says, "You're on fire, Dave, but don't worry, the fire will go out." Does it sound like the fire went out? That is 30 years ago. Fire doesn't go out unless you put it out. What's happening, church? We say, "I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be faithful." Are we faithful? Are we here Sunday morning? Are we here Sunday afternoon? Are we here Sunday night? Are we here Wednesday? Are we participating in the work of the church? Are we evangelizing and telling people about Jesus? Are we studying to show ourselves approved daily? Are we living faithful until death? What happened, church? Because sometimes those things don't happen. But the promises of God are sure, they'll never fail. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes that having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Another reason for the exceedingly great and precious promises are their sheer size. Just the sheer size of the promises. Think about that. Peter makes a point in his statement. He describes God's promises as exceedingly great, big, huge. That's why they're so precious. And when we consider the content of God's promises and the blessings they offer, we can see why they're exceedingly great. For example, we measure the size of promises by the benefit that we receive very often. And I want you to think of this. God not only promised redemption, but He promised eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. Jesus not only promised life, but He promised life more abundantly. Jesus not only promised that we would have joy in life, but Jesus said that your joy may be full. Paul said that we will have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because of all these great promises. You know, God not only promised forgiveness, but He promised that forgiveness, He would remember our sins no more. He promised that He would always be with us. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. Jesus not only promised a place in heaven, remember He promised a relationship. He not only promised us His grace, but He promised us His grace would be sufficient. His grace would meet our every need, whether it's in sickness, health, whether it's in trials and tribulations, whether it's in suffering. He has a grace that is so powerful it will meet all our needs. And those needs are met through the great and precious promises. And that brings us to a third point. Their sufficiency. I want you to think about this. They are sufficient. Whatever you need, God is able to provide. God has made a promise to cover it. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 19. My God shall supply all my needs or your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. All your needs. He's able to do that. And we don't want to forget the promises. Supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. God can do that. So what is your need? Are you hungry? Is there food? A need for food? You realize that in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 10, the psalmist talks about a young lion that lacks and suffers from hunger. But that same song says, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Are you hungry? What about clothing? Do you need clothing? Are you a little shy on clothing? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus tells us, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll put on the body. Isn't the body more than clothing? God clothes the fields, the lilies of the field. Won't He clothe you? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 through 32. Tells us that promise comes from God. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows all of these things that you need. You need clothing? Do you need guidance or help? Psalm 73, verse 24, the psalmist wrote, you will guide me with your counsel. Talking about God. And then afterward, you'll receive me up into glory. In Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 20, We hear God saying, your ears shall be a word behind you. They're going to hear. Everything that hears comes from God. This is the way. He says, walk in it. Don't turn to the right or to the left. He's guiding us. The guidance we get from God. You lack wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Solomon wrote, commit your works unto the Lord and He will establish your ways. Your thoughts will be established by God. All you have to do is commit yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God. James chapter 1 and in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given you free of charge. You lack wisdom. Do you need rest? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. He's offering rest. Rest from the troubles of this world. Rest from the confusion. Rest from the strife. He's going to give you rest. Great and precious promise. Exceedingly great and precious. In John chapter 6 and in verse 37, all that the Father gives me, Jesus said, they come to me, and no one who comes to me will ever be cast out. He said, by no means will I cast them out. You come to Jesus, He'll give you rest, and He will never leave you or forsake you. The forgiveness you need? I pray that you're saying yes. Because we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness initiated by the blood of Christ. And after that, we all need forgiveness because we fall short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous. The psalmist in Isaiah 55, 7 said, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And our God will abundantly pardon him. There's forgiveness. Paul speaking to the men at Antioch, Pisidia, to the Jews there in the synagogue, "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Do you need forgiveness? Do you long for a sense of security? Jesus is the shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Do you need a sense of security? You have the God of heaven came down in the form of man who has offered you all the security there is to be had. Just by the taking. He is the great shepherd. Are you troubled about old age? Isaiah chapter 46 at verse 4. He writes, "Even to your old age, I am He, and even to the gray hairs, I will carry you." In all the hardships of old age, God is always there. His hands are mighty and strong, and He will carry you. Why? He says, "I made you. I will bear you up. I will carry you, and I will deliver you." Don't let the thoughts of old age and the hardships of the body get between you and your God who made you and who promised to deliver you and carry you through these times. He will. Are you fearful, unable to sleep? That's something that I had a problem with for years. The proverb writer Solomon, the wise man, said, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." When you're in God. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 1 through 3, the writer says that, he says, "I've called you by name." This is what God's done. He's called you by name. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your thoughts. And He says, "When you go through the waters, don't be worried. I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Listen, don't be fearful. Don't allow these things to upset your sleep, because you have God on your side. Do you need deliverance from trouble? "Call upon me in the day of trouble," the Lord says. "I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." And that word "moved" means shaken. Listen, all these are promises of God. Do you need salvation? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." It's there, plain and simple. It's not difficult. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10. The fourth thing is their simplicity. All these great and precious, exceedingly great and precious promises that we just went through, the clothing, the guidance, the lack of wisdom, the need for rest, the forgiveness of sins, the sense of need of security, a trouble in your old age, a fearful heart, unable to sleep, the need of deliverance and salvation. All these exceedingly great and precious promises are simple. The promises of God are not only exceedingly great and precious, but they're abundantly clear. They are easy to find because they're everywhere in Scripture. We talked about over 2,900 of them. They're easy to understand. A child literally could understand them. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, Isaiah talks of a highway. It's called the highway of holiness. And he tells us that the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. You know who the others are? You. Simple. Those who have accepted God, who walk in the light of His Word. And He says, whoever walks on this road, although a fool, he shall not go astray. See, it's simple. Just stay on that straight and narrow path. Live by the precepts of God's Word. Live to study and to walk in His will. And you're going to be on that highway of holiness. Simple. And as we look at this, they are easy to claim. But they are conditional. The fact is that God will work if we will work. He promised to do something if we do something. For example, you look at John chapter 6 and verse 37. The one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will by no means cast him out. Who comes to me? That's what you do. There are people today who believe in a mental ascent up into heaven. Somehow you just believe in God and then you're saved. You don't have to do anything, they say. Jesus said you had to at least come to Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know all things work together for good to those who love, works together for those who love. You hear that? God, that's something you got to do. To those who are what? Called according to His purpose, His will. Something you have to do. But it's simple. It's not complex. And they're easy to prove. Matthew 3:10, He says, bring all your tithes and offerings to the storehouse that they may, that there may be food in my house, God said. And then He said, try me. Malachi 3:10. Try me. You try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I will open the windows of heaven. He's going to open the windows of heaven. That's just, that is amazing. Open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be enough room to receive it. That's God. So as you read the Bible, here's something that you might want to do. As you read the Bible, put a little T and a little P in the margin each time you read and find a promise of God. And you know what we do with that is that T means that you've tried that. The P means that you've proven that. And a great example is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me. So come to Jesus today. Will you? If you're not in Christ Jesus today, try Him. Come to Him. Give yourself over to Him in baptism. Begin to follow after His teachings. And see if all these promises don't begin to apply to you. See if your life doesn't change. Try it. And then He says, take my yoke upon you and learn. So learn about Jesus. He says, you'll find rest for your souls. Try these things. And you know what happens if you do? I can pretty much guarantee that if you do these things, He will never leave you to forsake you, and you will prove that Jesus was right all along. Finally, they're easy to learn and to remember. Starting learning them now. Just learn one a day, one a week. See, do what David did in Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. All right, we want to conclude this study, and I want you to be thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 20. For all the promises of God are in Him are yes, and in Him amen. To the glory of God through us. They'll all come. In other words, the promises are given to us. We're ready to claim them, to be fulfilled by them, to have the knowledge and the obedience of Christ Jesus. Here's a final thought. Peter says that God's promises are exceedingly great and precious. Maybe that's because God is exceedingly great and precious. Do you know the Lord? Have you obeyed the commandments to be saved? They're on that screen behind me. Have you received the Lord? Have you heard and have you believed and repented of your sins? Have you confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Were you baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins to be added to the church, the body of Christ? And if you have done that, have you been remaining faithful? Or should we be asking, what happened, church? We're here today to meet any need that you have. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and I'd like you to turn to that 829 and think about those words. Prepare to meet thy God. We all do that. If you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.